Well, I am excited to get to be out here again tonight and to dive into this series, which we're calling Foundational Truth. And we are very intentionally taking a look at foundational truths because we need them. And we need them in this day and age where everything is so opinionated and turns on a dime and up is down and down is up and all of these things are the way they are. And what a time for an unchanging gospel and an unchanging God. Amen? And so we have started this series and we began with what is the source of truth. I mean, what are we going to base everything upon? And we started with the Word of God and we discovered that it is inspired and inerrant. It has no error within it. And therefore, it's authoritative in our lives, and you can build everything upon it. And then last week, we moved into the person of God. What is God like? Because right after you decide what is the source of truth, the next most important question that frames everything in our lives is, who is God? And we discovered that God is transcendent. That means He is other. He is not like us. He is not dependent on creation. He is outside of it, and He is eternal. And in His eternality, He is sovereign, meaning He is authoritative over all things. All things report in to Jesus. Amen? Whether they like it or not, they are created and subject to the will of God. And God's rulership is such that He is holy, holy, holy. He is resplendent. His beauty fills beyond anything that can contain it. He is worthy of our respect, and He is worthy of our bowed knees. Do you say amen to that? Because that's the truth. And so tonight we're going to move beyond just this concept that we know God is all of these things. And now we're going to look at the way that God reveals Himself in Scripture. And we're going to take on a subject tonight that's really simple, not complicated. We're going to talk about the Trinity. Y'all ready? Not hard at all to wrap your mind around this one. I'm actually so excited to talk to you about this doctrine of truth that the Bible presents about God's person, God as the triune God, one essence in three persons. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, I'm going to explain essentials to this doctrine, but I'm not going to tell you how God is God. It's above my pay grade and yours, amen? But if He is not who He proclaims Himself to be, it is not simply that we have a little bit of a fuzziness to the Bible and, okay, maybe God is some of this and some of that. No. Friends, our very salvation rests upon God being a triune God. So it's not a simple thing. And you need to know, I keep bringing this up, is that we do have an enemy spiritually and we have a flesh, and both of them, our own personal selfishness and our spiritual enemy, Satan, would love to poke holes in the sufficiency of our God. Because if he can poke holes in who God is, then he can actually get you to a place where you exist thinking you're okay with God when really you don't have a relationship with him. Or your relationship is built on a wrong understanding of him, and either of those end results is you not being part of the family of God and forgiven. I hope that grabs your attention. We don't want to mistake or bring down God from who he is. When I was in high school, I had the joy of accountability of having a high school principal who also went to my church. So it was like, yeah, you had to behave at school and at church because he was always watching. But he was such a sweet guy. His name was Don Travis. He went to be with the Lord just in the last couple of years. But he was this great big kind of teddy bear of a guy. And he was soft-spoken, and he was kind of like a father at the school, just gentle. Had these huge. He was a rancher, too, so he had these paw hands and And I remember, you know, we just think, oh, that's Mr. Travis. Just everybody loved Mr. Travis. And you never saw the guy lose his temper, nothing. And then this day came, and I was walking down the hallway, and a fight broke out between kind of like the two biggest stud muffins in the school. And they had it into each other for like 2 years coming. And I just happened to be walking down the hallway when this fight broke out. Now, when I say fight, imagine two guys. One's about 6'2" and just solid muscle. The other guy's about 6 foot, and he's the captain of the wrestling team, heavyweight class. This is like two gladiators going at it. And so they attack each other in the hallway, and you know how it is in a high school fight. Everybody crowds in, and the cheering, fight, fight, fight. And I'm like in the middle of all this, and the fight's right here, and all of a sudden Mr. Travis comes in. And this lives in my overactive imagination. It was one of those neat moments. But I literally watched as he just walked up, and he grabbed both guys by the back of the shirts and went like that. And one hit the hallway on that side, and one hit the hallway on that side. And when they hit, they just slumped and went down. And you could hear the air being sucked out of the room and the silence as everybody watching was just like, because nobody had anticipated this raw moment of strength where he literally just tossed these guys. And then, thinking he's all amped, this is the next thing we hear. Now, boys, I want you both to follow me down to the office. And these guys who were just about ready stood up, got behind him, and walked to the office. It was like they had encountered something far beyond themselves in one moment. And all I could think of was like, that just happened. And who is this guy? And I thought of him as Mr. Travis, meek and mild. And oh my goodness, the raw power that was displayed was quite frightening. Friends, the danger is that you and I, in a time of confusion, are not leaning into our God. And the reason is we have a wrong opinion of who He is and what He is capable of. And that is why it's so important that we get it right with who He defines Himself to be. And God presents Himself in Scripture as the Trinity, the triune God. I want to talk to you tonight about the doctrine of the Trinity. And I want to begin by describing it to you. So here in one sentence is the essential doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again. There is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just told you horrible math and absolute divine truth at the same time. Now, I want to explain it to you. So I know this will be a technical kind of sermon, but I'm hoping that you'll follow with me. So we're going to begin talking about the essentials of this doctrine. What did I just say? What does that mean? So here is the first essential of understanding the Trinity as it is presented in Scripture. What is the first essential? This one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. What do I mean by that? They are not just three different ways of looking at God. It's not like God puts on His Father mask, sets it down, and puts on His Spirit mask, and sets that down, and puts on His Jesus mask. They are absolutely three distinct persons. A great example of that is, how many of you remember the baptism of Jesus? If you've read about it, you can read about it in Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, Jesus is literally coming up out of the water. John the Baptist has just baptized him, and suddenly we see three distinct persons in action, all being God. It says, immediately coming up out of the water, he, Jesus, saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit, marked out, like a dove, descends upon him. And a voice comes out of heaven and declares, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Absolutely, you have three distinct persons in action. They are not the same person. They are not functioning at the same exact time. They are distinct. Now, I'm going to explain that. What's the point? Again, I'm going to be so redundant tonight, you're going to be like, get on with it. But I'm going to be redundant because it's important that we get this. What is the point? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Father. Let me say it a different way. Jesus is God, but he is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, but he is not the Son or the Father. They are different persons, not three different ways of looking at God. Essential understanding of the Trinity is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Y'all got it? I'm preaching it. I'm not sure if I've got it, but here we go. What's the second essential of the Trinity, if you're still with me? If you want to understand, as Scripture describes it, here's the second one. Each person that I have described, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is fully God. Each person of the Trinity is fully God. What does that mean? The Father is not a third of God. The Son is not a third of God, and the Holy Spirit is not the last third of God. That would be a wrong understanding of what Scripture says. God's essence is not something divided into three. There's not like three compartments of God's essence. Rather, it is fully 100% in three persons without being divided. Why do I say all that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we read this of Jesus. In him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Does that mean that when Jesus was on earth, the Father and the Spirit just got sucked into him like a vortex and it was all there? No. He is 100% fully God at all times. The Holy Spirit is 100% fully God at all times. The Father, 100%. Again, this is not a mathematical equation. It is a truth about who God is. Another technical way of saying this is that when we speak about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, we are not speaking of any greater being than when we speak of just the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit alone. Two essentials so far. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. They are all absolutely, fully, 100% God, undiminished. Here's the third and final point, and this is where we all scratch our heads. There is only one God. Y'all still with me? The Bible says there is only one God. Not three gods. And this is where a lot of heresy breaks out. You start reading Scripture and you're like, well, Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. And God, there must be three gods. And if you believe that, you've wandered into Mormonism. Or you have become someone who believes what the Jehovah's Witness teachings teach. And the truth is, that's not what God says. In fact, in Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22, we find that Scripture supports only one God. In that verse it says, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. What's the point? If we are saying that God is three persons who are distinct and all fully 100% God, then he better somewhere tell us that, or this is seems confusing. Well, how many of you are aware of that great passage in Matthew 28, right before Jesus ascends into heaven? How many of you have heard of the Great Commission? You heard of that? Slow down and read it next time, because you'll find that that's exactly what Scripture proclaims. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus tells his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now listen to this. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Don't you think it should have said the names, plural? Baptizing them in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy... No, it says very singular in the Greek, says it everywhere you find it. We baptize people, and I did this to Chip and Denise the other night. I said, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Recognizing what? That there is only one God who exists in three persons. They were fully in operation in the salvation of these folks and all of us here. That is the doctrine of the Trinity. And you say, well, that was really interesting with automobile noise and behind us. And I know it's a lot to take on out on the lawn, but friends, this is who we worship. How many of you would agree that's beyond your pay grade? How many of you know that this is absolutely essential? Because if God ever became a man and took his thumb off of the universe, we wouldn't exist, would we? God the Father did not cease to exist when Christ came to the planet. And Jesus came, and when it says when he came, he did not consider equality, Philippians 2, something with God, something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. And he takes on the form of a servant. The Spirit of God is proclaimed throughout Scripture to be in operation at all times. But I got to tell you, friends, when someone wants to attack the idea of the Trinity, it should not surprise us that the primary attacks against our understanding of who God is always come against Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because we have an enemy. And that enemy doesn't want God to get glory. So what will he seek to do? Make Jesus less than God so that you and I will not trust in him. Because if he can poke any holes in Jesus not being 100% God, on the surface he just gets us to distrust him. But beneath the surface, we've all lost our means of salvation. You see, only eternal, infinite, almighty, righteous God, 100%, could 100% pay for the sin of this world, be holy, and rise again. Let me say amen to that. And you can say amen because that's exactly what happened. But if it's not true, and Jesus is not God, and the Trinity is just a myth, and he's little g, not big G. One writer put it this way, his name was John Mitchell. If Jesus is not God, then we are sinners without a Savior. Because if he's anything less than God, even a perfect man who never sinned, the only sins he died for on the cross were his own. And our sins haven't been paid for. That's a tragedy. It says, and we are still in our sins. We have no hope. So in the time that I've got tonight, as if that wasn't deep enough, I'd like to give you a defense for the Trinity. None of you knew you were theology class tonight, but you're here and you're doing great. I want to give you a defense for the deity of Christ and for the Trinity. And to do that, I want to take you to John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, the words are up there behind me if you can see them. Why would I take you to John chapter 1? Because it is the most definitive statement in Scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ and of the Trinity in operation. This is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Friends, let's unpack this just for a little bit, and I'm really praying it's helpful for you. The very first thing we discover in John chapter 1 is that Jesus, before you proclaim Him God, before you proclaim anything, is referenced as eternal. Jesus is eternal. It says, in the beginning, NRK, and what does that mean? It means before the universe came to be, before created existence happened, in the beginning, at that moment, was the Word. The idea of the Word is the Logos. And later on in John 14, it is clear that Jesus is this Word. That's who John is referencing to. In the beginning was the Word. And the word was is very specific. And it basically means that Jesus existed before the created universe. Which means what? Jesus was not created. He's not a created being. Now, I mean specific. There are many different people that we would disagree with about the Bible and people who we would say that's a false belief system, and I'm referencing one tonight. If you come out of this, just know I love you, and you're welcome to smack me with any question you've got. But understand this. If you come out of a Jehovah's Witness background, they lean heavily into the idea that Jesus cannot be God, big G, because He was a created being. And they would go to a passage like Colossians 1:15, which says what? When it references Jesus, it says He is the firstborn of creation. And they look at that and they go, well, look right there. He's born. He was created. And all I would ask you to do is read the next verse. What does it say? For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens, the universe, and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and by Him. The firstborn means He was there before any of it, and He brought it all into existence of Him and through Him. Jesus is eternal. If I'm summarizing all of it, this is what I would say. There was never a time when the Word was not in existence. And Jesus is what then if He was been forever? Eternality can only be ascribed to deity. Jesus is God. We haven't even got to where it said it, and you're confronted with the fact that He's God. Point number two. Jesus is eternal, but here's the magic of what John says, and that's a lousy term, the majesty of what he says. He's eternal, but He's distinct. He's not the Father. Notice what it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now this is something new. Jesus is the Word. But this preposition that's used, with God, is very important. Because what does it mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Jesus was not eternally standing next to the Father. He wasn't by His side. He wasn't kneeling in front of Him. This word with means face to face. It means in the beginning, Jesus was the Word. He's who He is.
He's eternal. Everything comes into being by him. And he has existed beyond time, absolutely equal with the Father. 100% God. No question about who he is. He's equal. Well, at this point, you get another problem, and people say, oh, they must both be God, and they're separate. But the fact is, it means he's existed face to face. He is equal with the Father. Now, every once in a while, one of my kids tries to speak with me as an equal. Have you ever had this happen? Your children come to you and they want to talk to you as if we're equals. And I have to remind them in that moment that we're not. You are not my equal. You are not my peer. You are my child. You are beneath me. I don't use that language, but it comes out something like that. It means basically you have violated the reality of the situation. We're not face to face here. On a good day, you're right here. They say, that sounds arrogant. How many parents know exactly what I'm talking about? Go ahead. Oh, praise God for you arrogant parents, you know? Now, when my wife comes to me and has a conversation with me, now this is a whole different dispensation. Because Kim talks to me face to face. And all the women said, why? Because we are one, and before God, there's no difference. She is exactly my peer, co-created in Christ, and it is a completely different operation, though there is obvious distinction. Friends, in the Trinity, Jesus Christ stands face to face with God. Why? Because he is God. God the Son, who has existed from eternity. And if you doubt that, the verse goes on and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and then the emphatic statement, and the Word was God. And here you have John having done in grammar what is amazing. He has shown you already that Jesus is eternal God from the beginning, who has existed co-equally, but he wants to take you into the depth of the majesty of God and say, and oh, by the way, he is God, with no distinction. Just in case you all got too full of yourselves and thought you were sufficient for the universe. Amen. And he brings us down, and we rock back into a place where we throw up our hands and we fall to our knees and we say, like Thomas did when he came face to face with this reality, my Lord and my God. Friends, it is at this point where you hear the clearest statement of Christ's deity in Scripture. It is also the place where many other beliefs and systems attack with the most kind of vehemence. You know, they're going to like, this can't be. And again, not because I'm picking on them, but it's because it's very evident. If you come out of a background with the Jehovah's Witness faith, their translation of the New Testament does not say this. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, the reason they feel like they can say that is in the Greek, you would find there would be the absence of a definite article in the middle of this sentence. And they say, well, because that definite article isn't there, clearly declaring Jesus was God, it means he was a God. No, that is basically what they have done, is they have committed grammatical heresy. That's not the way the Greek language works. And in fact, consider this. Their whole argument rests on there has to be a definite article for it to talk about God. Well, if John, who was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, decided to check out and he really wanted us to know that this wasn't God and mess things up, he would have put a definite article there. Why? Because suddenly all the rules of grammar would change, and this would be saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, but the God he was with must be a lower G because he's the one and only God. Definite article. Does that make sense? It would basically be saying that the Father and the Spirit are not God. But that's not what the Greek says. It's very clear. What he is weaving together is the reality that God is, Jesus Christ is God 100% with God the Father and with God the Son. He is God. And if you doubt that, you can go to 100 other places in Scripture that declare it. I'll give you one example. Are y'all still with me? I hope this is good for you. Some of you are just like, yeah. All right. Praise God for you. In Revelation chapter 1, it's an awesome scene in Scripture. Jesus reveals himself to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and this vision John has. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, you know, do not be afraid. And this is the phrase. He says, I am the first, and I am the last, and I am the living one. If you were to go back into the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, beginning in verse 6, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Jesus Christ is proclaiming himself as 100% Almighty God, distinct in person from the Father, who is 100% Almighty God, distinct from the Holy Spirit in person, who is 100% Almighty God. One essence, three persons. And by the way, I'm not getting into the night tonight, the foundation of every relational experience that has ever come into existence, why men and women were created with distinction, is that we are a reflection of the image of our triune God. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is why you have an immensity of worth in the gender that you have been given. Say amen to that. We are who we are because we reflect the glory of our God. Another sermon. Jesus Christ is God. His whole life and ministry display it. Only God can say, rise up and walk. Only God can tell a guy who's been dead for 4 days to come forth. Only God can look at a woman caught in adultery and say, your sins are forgiven. Only God can cancel the debt of sin and say, it is finished. Jesus Christ is God. I want to end this moment by having you, if you haven't already, close your eyes. And in AD 325, you need to know that I didn't just come up with this stuff. This has been the foundational position of the church since it began. The triune God. And in fact, it's been attacked many times. In AD 325, Arius came up with the idea that Jesus was not fully God. A whole council called the Council of Nicaea took place. And the Nicene Creed came from it, and it's been affirmed several times throughout Scripture. But I want you to hear what it says, because this is what the truth of Scripture teaches. The Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made human. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. It was He who spoke through the prophets. Christians, we have one God who is holy, holy, holy. And He exists in three persons. And all of them have loved us. Amen? That's our God. You can't put our God in a box. You can't rewrite Him. You can't contain Him. And if you're a believer here tonight, you would never want to. Because our joy is to worship the great God Almighty. Amen? Well, that's all I've got. Let's pray. God, tonight, there is both a joy and a utter humbling when You are revealed. God, our Father, we worship You. God, the Spirit, we worship You. Jesus Christ, the Son, we worship You. And God, we know when we say God, we are worshiping You. Lord, I pray tonight that if there has been moments of confusion when people have considered God, that they would again look at who You are. That we would recognize that a Savior, anything less than fully 100% God, won't work. We need Him. And I pray tonight that we would be encouraged in our faith and we would rejoice in the beauty of who You are. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.